I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Today is our stewardship review, a chance for us to review our giving, especially our giving to God's work here at St. John's. As a church, we try not to talk about money too much. We try not to be talking about it all the time. But it is several years since we last had a giving review like this. And actually, the Bible has quite a lot to say about money. There are 47 references to money in the New Testament, many of which are warnings. For example, Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money." The Apostle Paul said, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. The New Testament is very realistic about the danger that money presents, how it pulls at our hearts, how it offers itself as a substitute God to depend upon or to live for. Let me say, if you're a visitor here this morning, or if you're still finding your way to Christian faith, then I'm not really talking to you this morning. Now, by all means, listen in. You'll discover something of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to say, Jesus is my Lord. But primarily, this is a matter for us as a church family, for regular members of St. John's. In that reading from Philippians, there are two principles which, taken together, are so helpful for our attitude to money. First one, the secret of contentment. Paul says in verse 12 there, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What a great secret to learn, the secret of contentment. We live in a world where many are discontent. Think of all those makeover programs on the television, changing rooms, grand design, garden rescue and the rest. They operate on the basis that we'll all want homes that are bigger and better. We'll all want gardens that are neater and tidier. We'll all want holidays that are more and more exotic. Much of the advertising industry aims to make us discontent with what we have. Now, that constant desire for more is not surprising in a society which, by and large, has given up on God. If this world is all there is, well, then, of course, we'll always be trying to improve our lifestyle, always been trying to squeeze out that extra drop of pleasure. It's no surprise that discontentment is a feature of our world. But Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content. Now, many people would be content, at least for a while, if you put them in the right circumstances, in that Mediterranean villa, or in that cottage by the sea. But Paul is in prison as he writes this letter. He's under armed guard. The death sentence is hanging over him. But here he is saying, I am content. So what's his secret? A bit of positive thinking? An unlimited ability to look on the bright side? No, nothing like that. Just glance back to chapter 3 and verse 8 on the other opposite page there. He says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Compared to the treasure of knowing Christ, everything else is secondary. Christ has given him peace where it matters most, on the vertical. Christ has made him right with God forever. Christ has given him a dwelling place, not in some leafy suburb, but in heaven. That's chapter 3, verse 20. In short, it's Jesus who has made him content. It's knowing Christ which has displaced envy and jealousy, which has dispelled anxiety and replaced it with joy and contentment. It is the same for every Christian. In knowing him, we know the one in whom are hidden all the secrets, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the riches of heaven. Once we know Christ, the ups and downs of earthly life are of far less account. Our hearts no longer turned by affluence in the way that perhaps they once were, or deflated by having to go without. We can be content, whether single or married, whether rich or poor, whether at the top or at the bottom, whatever our circumstances. And this is not a grudging acknowledgement of second best. Rather, it is because in Jesus we have discovered real life. Satisfied because we have all we need at the deepest level, as we were thinking earlier. Paul's contentment comes not from pretending that those desires for joy and happiness don't exist. That's Buddhism. But because those desires are met in Christ. So why are we Christians sometimes so much like everyone else? Why do we find ourselves chasing what the world wants? Why do we end up grumbling and complaining? Well, it can only be one of two things. Either we're Christians in name only, we've never truly come to know Christ, And if so, please come to Christianity Explored. Or, if we have, we've forgotten the secret. We've taken our eyes off Christ and become preoccupied with what we see around us, our earthly circumstances. There was a time, as Jesus put it, when we were ready to sell everything to buy the most precious pearl. But now it seems that we've relegated that pearl to the bottom drawer. And before long, we're hedging our bets, building up money in the bank account, rather than taking risks for Jesus. Of course, it is the air we breathe. We're surrounded by a world which is striving for money and possessions and pleasures. And unless we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, it rubs off. We take a new job for a higher salary, regardless of how the long hours will limit family life and church life. We buy a caravan and go away instead of serving Christ. And it seems as if the world has begun to set the agenda. Now, this contentment doesn't mean sitting back and doing nothing. Back in chapter 3, there is a vivid picture of Paul being dissatisfied, pressing forwards with all his energy to what lies ahead. He is discontent with his spiritual progress, while utterly content with his earthly circumstances. Discontent, where I am so easily content, and content, where I am so often discontent. Now, many of us this morning will know the theory that Christ is our most precious treasure. But it's keeping that clear in our hearts and minds. That's the challenge, isn't it? Keeping our eyes on Christ, drawing near to him in his words, lifting our eyes to him and to our citizenship in heaven. It's Jesus who is the secret of contentment. The second principle comes in the next paragraph. Giving is part of belonging to Team Jesus. Paul says to this church at Philippi, verse 14, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared in with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." He sees what they've done as something beautiful. What was it that pleased him so much about their giving? It wasn't that he had gained personally. He's always very careful to detach himself from financial reward. And at times that makes his thank you almost rather sort of cool. Verse 17, "I wasn't looking for a gift." Verse 11, "I didn't really need it." He's anxious that no one will escape his, mistake his pleasure for self-interest. So what was it that pleased him so much? At the start of the letter, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said to them, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." That partnership in the gospel, that active participation in Team Jesus, was from the first day. And here in 4 verse 16, he says that it was when he was in Thessalonica, which is where he went to next, after Philippi, that they sent him money again and again. Well, put those two things together, belonging to Team Jesus was shown in their giving. Giving money to support Paul and his preaching. Paul didn't send someone round to Philippi, knocking on doors, rattling a tin. Their giving was an immediate consequence of belonging to Team Jesus. They belonged to the same team. So yes, they gave willingly, generously, to support the work of the team. Are you part of Team Jesus here at St. John's? What difference did their giving make? In Acts chapter 18, it says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, that is Philippi, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. So when their gift arrived, it meant that Paul no longer had to spend time making tents. He could spend all his time preaching, and the gospel advanced. More people got to hear about Jesus. So when we see giving as teamwork, it's not just about balancing the books, not just giving to meet a need. It's giving to create an opportunity. The same's true today. Belonging to Team Jesus here at St. John's is shown in our giving, not only financially, but certainly that. And that giving creates opportunities. I do hope your vision is bigger than balancing the books, than scraping by. There is so much more that we could be doing. So much more we could be doing if we had the resources. Sure, there are many worthy causes that we could be giving our money to. But surely, for the Christian, it is our Team Jesus which has the first claim on our giving. And that will create gospel opportunities. Another result of such teamwork, such partnership giving, is rather, well, frankly, a complete surprise. You will be a richer Christian. How does that work? Well, verse 17 here, Paul says, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. That's financial language. They have been giving money away, and their credit has increased. They've become richer. Not in the crude sense that some online preachers suggest, giving money to God and he'll give you more in return. That might be very good for fundraising, but it's bad theology. It's not what God promises anywhere. So what sense will their giving pay rich dividends? Well, Jesus spoke about storing up treasure in heaven, the spiritual blessing of faithful service, not some grotesque bargain where we buy heavenly blessings. But the Bible does say, whoever sows generously will reap generously. The key to true riches is not to hoard wealth, not to spend it on ourselves, but to give it away, giving to Team Jesus. And many Christians can testify to the truth of that. God blesses the generous, cheerful giving of his people. if we're ready to become like Jesus, who gave away the riches of heaven, we will receive far more than we ever give away. You'll become a richer Christian. And there's another result of such partnership giving. At the end of verse 18, he describes their gift, verse 18, as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Well, here is Paul using the language of worship, the language of Old Testament temple worship, to talk about their gospel giving. We worship God not just when we open our hymn books, but when we set up a standing order. That is worship too. It's a fragrant offering. That delicious smell as you walk past the bread shop, that gorgeous aroma. Well, that is how the Christian's giving is, in the nostrils of God. It is an acceptable sacrifice. Verse 18. Can I ask you, is your giving a sacrifice? If we're only giving from our surplus, from what we can spare, then that isn't a sacrifice. But giving which means that we cut back on other things, on a holiday, on new clothes, on content with a simple lifestyle, well, that's the sort of giving that can be described as a sacrifice. And that's the sort of giving, says Paul, which is pleasing to God. Isn't that exciting? That the way that a Christian uses his or her money can please God, can bring a smile to the face of the Almighty. You can put a smile on the face of God this morning. So what three great results, three great encouragements for generous giving as part of belonging to Team Jesus. You're creating opportunities. You're becoming a richer Christian. You're pleasing God. If we want to follow Christ, we can't ignore this part of our Christian discipleship. Some might say, well, how can I give more than I already am? And that might be right. Some are married to a non-Christian partner, and that will obviously affect what you can give. Some might say, how can I give more? But have a look at verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Nothing is beyond God's capacity. Are you ready to step out, trusting him? How much should I give? Should the tithing of the Old Testament, the giving of a tenth of income, should that be the required amount? Well, the law of tithing is no more or less binding on the Christian than any other Old Testament law. But have we, I wonder, used our freedom to avoid our responsibility? Down the years, Christians have found the 10% to be a useful benchmark. But throughout the Bible, we see people giving according to their ability. So for the very poor Christian, a tenth might be too much. For the rich Christian, it's almost certainly too little. Maybe the question we should be asking is not, how much can I give, but how much should I keep? Do I really miss what I give? Does it put a curb on my spending? If not, well, then increase your giving. See how much you can give. When we know the secret of contentment, When we see our giving as part of belonging to Team Jesus, then we see money in a different way altogether. When we understand the gospel of grace, God's rich generosity to us in Jesus, it changes everything. It makes those questions about how much rather unnecessary. Like everything else in life, money becomes an opportunity to imitate Jesus, to give, so that others might become rich in him.